Parsha Shemos, the story of the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim and coming and getting the Torah. So Parsha Shemos is a very special Parsha. It talks about the value of each individual Jew. Parsha Shemos is the Parsha that we begin to talk about, not so much anymore our great patriarchs and our great leaders. That's what we spoke about until now in the book of Bereishis. And literally, the word Bereishis means the beginning. So it's understood that everything that's in the book of Bereishis is the beginning. What is our beginning? Our beginning is our parents. Our beginning is our ancestors. That's a beginning. We start, of course, from the very beginning. We start with Hashem. Hashem creates the world. That's the beginning. So as a general matter, let's take a step back and let's look at the bigger picture of the Torah. The bigger picture of the Torah is that it's a lesson in life for us, not only how to approach our life, the Torah is our instruction manual, but it's also a lesson in life in how to understand our place in the world. Big problem that a lot of people have, and our generation has as a general issue, is they don't understand their place in the world. They don't understand where they fit in. People feel valueless. People don't feel that they're making a difference. People don't understand. It used to be, as I was saying, Yiddish, Amalek Zeiten, a long time ago, that there was this concept that you belong to a family and you're responsible for your family. You belong to a, your family belongs to a town or a city, and your town or your city or shtetl works together as a unit, and that belongs to a country, and you're patriotic to your country. So everybody felt that they were part of some bigger enterprise, some bigger something, and eventually there was a king on top of all of that in the olden days. And if the king hopefully was a benevolent king, a good king, so then you felt that you were part of some huge enterprise. We Jewish nation have all of that in our Torah. And as I was saying, this is a big problem today that we don't really feel that way in too many places. Everybody is disconnected. Everybody feels like they're going off on their own tangent, which is not a good thing. The Torah, therefore, teaches us, our Torah teaches us how to view our life, how to conduct our life. Obviously, there's lots of laws in the Torah. But there is more than this, the individual laws, stand this way, don't stand that way, look at this, don't look at that, eat this, don't eat that, etc., is the mindset. That's the point of laws. The point of laws is not just to regulate your behavior. That's ridiculous. The point of laws is to give you a certain ability to function, to operate, to be optimally successful. I mean, that's what good laws are supposed to be doing. So our Torah, which the word Torah itself means instruction, teaches us our, again, all of these very critical and important concepts. And it starts with the book of Bereishis, which means the beginning. The word Bereishis means the beginning. And it starts with, of course, the story of creation. Hashem is creating the world. So the beginning is God. And then it moves on to the story of our ancestors. So we know the connection. We know where we come from. We know what our roots are. And we talk about Abraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov. And we talk about their families. And we talk about the interplay that they had between themselves. And we talk about the struggles that they had and how they overcame their struggles, and we talk about their greatness, etc., etc. That's the book of Bereishis. This week, this Shabbos, we begin the second book of the Torah, the book of Shemos. And therefore, by definition, if Bereishis is the beginning, Shemos is the continuation. It's a second book. Well, why else would you have a second book? Why? And obviously, this is the five books of the Torah are set up in such a way that each book tells another story. That's what a book is about. That's why an author writes a book, finishes a book, starts a new book. So when we start a new Chumash, a new book, a new fifth of the Torah, clearly we're moving on to another another step. We're moving on to another level in another part of our journey, another part of our messaging. So therefore, we got to ask ourselves, what is the book of Shemos about? And what is it teaching us? And the answer is, it teaches us about ourselves. So whereas the first book talks about the beginning, the antecedents, our predecessors, our ancestors, our origins, The book of Shmos, even though it still talks about, obviously, in the history of the history part of Shmos, obviously is talking about our ancestors, but it's now speaking to us, to each and every one of us, in a more direct way, even than Bereshis speaks. And therefore, the book of Shmos is called Shmos. Shmos is a Hebrew word which means names. And the actual Torah, the actual parsha begins, Ve'ele Shemos b'nei Yisrael. These are the names of every single Jew. It doesn't say these are the names of b'nei Yaakov. These are the names of individuals. These are the names of b'nei Yisrael, of the Jewish name. We Jews are called b'nei Yisrael, the children of Yisrael, Yaakov. And in fact, when we continued reading the story of Shemos, we begin to have an incredible understanding of the value that a Torah places on every single Jew. And so, what is the story of Shmos? I'm sure you're all familiar, but I'll give you the big picture story of this week's Torah portion. Is that the Torah tells us that the Jews are now in Egypt. We've been in Egypt for over 100 years, and for just about 100 years. And Paro decides, the king Pharaoh decides that the Jews are too powerful, the Jews are too numerous. And he says, in the language of the Chumash, what's going to be if another nation comes and attacks us? The Jews are not loyal. We have to suspect where their true loyalties lie. As if we never heard that story before. Obviously, this is the first time in our history. The story has been repeated too many times, unfortunately. And he says to his nation and to himself, we must enslave the Jews. We must oppress the Jews. And the Torah goes on to say that as much as he oppressed the Jews, every time he thought up a new plan, the Jewish nation grew stronger and larger. More children were born, literally, and the nation's cohesiveness became stronger. In the language of the Torah, vayirbu, they multiplied, vayaatzmu, vayaatzmu. They became more cohesive. How relevant is that? We take a look at the story of anti-Semitism, the story of oppression. And of course, it's a completely unwanted, terrible, terrible, terrible thing. But what it does is it makes us multiply. It allows us to look inside of ourselves and to separate what is really important. Of course, it gives us cohesiveness as a nation. We huddle together, we circle the wagons. Again, nobody's looking for it, but that's what it does. And this comes from the beginning of the Torah, beginning of the story of Shmos. And then the Torah tells us that he increased the slavery, and eventually Moshe, the story of the birth of Moshe, how Moshe was placed in a basket in the Nile River, all those miracles that happened to Moshe. He saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating up a Jew, and he killed the Egyptian taskmaster, and the Paro tried to kill him, but Paro was not able, miraculously, to kill Moshe. Moshe runs away to the country of Midian, where he meets his wife Zipporah. Marries Zipporah, and eventually, when Moshe is 80 years old, the parsha continues the story. Hashem appears to Moshe in the burning bush, and the burning bush, the Torah tells us, is actually on Mount Sinai, where the Jews were eventually received the Ten Commandments and the Torah. Somehow, Moshe ends up on Mount Sinai, and he sees this thorn bush that is burning. An interesting question: why exactly was the bush a thorn bush? Why not a big tree if you're going to burn? If Hashem is going to be appear to Moshe in a vision, why would Hashem appear in a thorn bush? Why not appear in a huge tree and burn up the tree? Torah says the thorn bush didn't burn up anyway. It was just a flame that held itself to the bush. And Rashi gives us a thought. And then there is Rashi's grandchildren called the Das HaKeinim from the Baalei HaTosfos. I'll give us another beautiful thought. Rashi teaches us that the thorn bush is humble, and the concept is humility. And the Das HaKeinim says to us that the thorn bush doesn't have any wood. It doesn't have a tree. It doesn't have a trunk. It doesn't have any significant mass. What's the difference between a bush and a tree? A tree, you could chop down that tree, and you could make stuff out of the wood. Whereas a bush, there's nothing you can make out of the bush. It's good for starting fires, a thorn, especially a thorn bush. You can start a fire with a dry thorn bush, but you can't make anything. this the stalks, the branches are not large enough, they're not wide enough, they're not thick enough, I guess is the word, to make anything out of it. And the Das HaKeinim says specifically, what can't you make out of it? You can't make idols out of it. You can't fashion, because if Hashem would have appeared in a cedar tree, let's say, then people might take cedar trees and fashion them into idols. Look, the Christian nation has this concept of the cross. You know, it's not so far-fetched. They have everything is around the cross, the cross, the cross. Why? Because of what they believe happened to you know, a Jew. So this is what the Das HaKeinim says. The lesson of Hashem appearing in the thorn bush is, it's not what we make, it's not what we are have in front of us, it's not the mass, it's not the material, it's the spirit. It is this the fire of Hashem. It is the lesson is the lesson here is the energy. It's not about what you've accumulated, it's about what you do with it. It's about what you the spirit that you take out of it, and what you have also managed to leave behind yourself in the form of influence, in the form of encouraging encouraging yourself, your family, other people, and so on. It never the Jewish nation, even though we love material stuff, and there's no reason Hashem says every Jew needs to be as wealthy as King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, in the height of his wealth. That's what the Torah says. Every Jew should be Yesudas Shlomo B'Shaito. We should all have as much food as Shlomo HaMelech had at his biggest feats and the time, the greatest time. But that's not where our values are. That's a reward. That means that's what we should have. But our values are in our spirit, in our interior, in what's inside of us. And that's always been the truth, and it continues to be the truth, even though sometimes we tend to forget that. So the Torah continues, the Parsha continues, that Hashem does appear to Moshe in the burning bush, tells Moshe to go to Paro and tell Paro, let my people go and worship me in the desert. It's enough, no more slavery. And the end of the Parsha, Moshe does go to Paro, and he does in fact give over Hashem's message, and Paro's response is absolutely not. And instead of letting the Jews go, he actually increases the intensity of the slavery. Until that time, the Torah says he would give material to the Jews to make the bricks that they had to make. From that point forward, Paro says, I'm not going to give you material. You have to find your own straw, you have to gather your own mud, whatever you're making bricks out of, and I'm not going to decrease the amount of bricks that you have to make. The work is the same, but you're no longer going to be provided with materials by me. So he essentially effectively increased the level of worry and anxiety and work that the Jews had to do. And the Parsha concludes that Moshe comes back to Hashem with a complaint. Why did you send me to Paro just to make the work worse? And at next week's Parsha, which is Parshas Ve'era, the second portion, we're going to read that Hashem's response is, don't worry, Moshe, I will stand by my word. There's no reason to question me. And we start reading about the 10 plagues, the first seven of the 10 plagues in next week's Parsha, and the last three in the Parsha after that. But this week's Parsha, therefore, is a little interesting. It's a little interesting. In Yiddish, we say it's nishtahin and nishtaher. It's not here and it's not there. It talks about slavery. It talks about the Jewish nation. It talks about the problems, the anxiety the Jews had. It even talks about the Savior, the Messiah, Mashiach, Moshe. Moshe is sent by Hashem. But it ends on a very, very unsatisfactory note. It ends on a note where the slavery yet increases and doesn't get better. Why would you end this parsha that way? Finish with the first plague. You don't want to say all 10 plagues. Finish with one, finish with something. Finish that at least, you know, some hope. Our commentaries tell us that the book of Shemos is so important for us to understand for exactly that reason. The story of the Jewish people in Egypt was, and the Torah tells us that they were completely assimilated after being in Egypt for 210 years. The Jews were assimilated to the point where they were worshiping idols, the way the Egyptians worshiped idols. They were doing whatever the Egyptians did, the Jews did. This is the story of the Jewish people in any country that we go to. Eventually, we adopt the customs of that country. At the beginning, we stay apart, but eventually, there's a small, always a small group of people who remain loyal to the traditions. And in fact, the Torah tells us this was the tribe of Levi. one of the 12 tribes, so one tribe out of 12, and not even the most numerous tribe, because later on there is a census of the tribes and the Jews by each tribe. It turns out to be Levi is one of the smallest tribes. So one of the 12 tribes and one of the smaller ones of the 12 tribes remains loyal to the ancient traditions. 11 of the tribes become assimilated in the language of the Gemara, in the language of the Talmud. If there are 50 gates of impurity, the Jews reached gate number 49. There are 50 levels of messing up. We were on level 49. And the Gemara tells us that if Hashem would not have taken us out at that moment, it would have been too late, it would have been too far gone, etc. So what was the merit? Why, in fact, would Hashem turn to a nation that has completely assimilated out and has left their ancestral practices and, in fact, save us? And the Gemara says there were a number of merits that we had at that time as a nation. And the merit was that we did not let go of our cultural affiliation with our people. We were together as a people. That's what I mentioned earlier. Vaya'atzmu. The people were together. And the Torah says, Loshinu es Shemam. They didn't change their Hebrew names. Loshinu es Levusham. They didn't change the style of dress. So when a person walked down the street, you can tell that's a Jew. They might have worshipped idols, but they looked and they identified as Jews. Veloshino es lishonam, and didn't change the language. Whatever the language was, a combination of Hebrew, Aramaic, what they spoke. So essentially, they were matzah ball Jews. They celebrated Judaism in the cultural sense, even though in practice, they acted just like the other nations, with the exception of the nation of Egypt, with the exception of, as I mentioned, the tribe of Levi. This was the merit by which we were redeemed. And that is why the name of the Parsha is Parsha Shemos, which again means names. These are the names of the Jews. Because what the Torah is teaching us is, the very first thing to know from the book of redemption, which is the book of, in English, in Latin, it's called Exodus, which means redemption, leaving. In Hebrew, it's not called Exodus, redemption, leaving. It's called Shemos, names. Because the Hebrew is telling us the essence. It's telling us who we are. It's telling us about our names. It's telling us the most personal thing that a person has is their name. The most personal thing that a person has in relationship to somebody else is your name. When do you get your name? The moment you're born, your parents give you a name. You don't have anything. You have a name. What happens when a person, God forbid, passes away? What do you leave behind? Your reputation. You don't leave your money behind. There's nothing you take to the grave except for your name, meaning your reputation. Our name is the thing that we can influence, the thing that we can determine. What people talk about us, how people say it, is by our actions. And it's something that other people give us, but yet it's ours. It's nobody else's. In other words, it's our essence, but it's also the way we interact with each other. That is the story of the Jewish people. Each of us has a story. Each of us is unique. Every human being is unique. That's the way it is. That's the way Hashem created us. Science, of course, has finally come around to, first we had fingerprints, now we have DNA. But science has recognized what the Gemara says generations ago, 2,000 years ago, the Gemara makes a statement that there is no two people alike. Yeshem she'ein de'yoseim shavos, just like people's opinions are different. The Gemara says, kach ein partzufein shavos, because it's opposite. Yeshem she'ein partzufein shavos, just like people's faces are different, so too people's opinions are different. Who knew that there would be such a thing as facial recognition, that you could actually unlock your phone, unlock your house, your computer, whatever is going to be with facial recognition? Who knew there was such a thing where each person's retinas, their eyes, their fingerprints, their DNA actually is different? This is something that we as a people knew, even though we didn't maybe have access to the science behind it. So Shemos B'nai Yisrael, the names of the Jewish people, is the individuality of every single Jew coming together. Vayirbu, as much as we multiply, Vayatzmu, we become cohesive. As much as we're to get different, as much as we are, nations scattered over the world, we are a cohesive and a unit, and that is the merit of Mashiach. That was the merit. That was the merit. The Gemara tells us we may not have been, so religious, but we were cohesive. We were together. We were identifying as a unit, identifying as a Jewish people. So this is a very powerful message, obviously, very timely. And it is something that we then take into the next parshas when we talk about the mechanics of redemption. Fine. So again, the reason I asked earlier, why does the Torah end on that note, which seems to be a melancholy note and negative note? The answer is the most positive note possible. Without even getting into mechanics, which is the next parsha, the mechanics of the redemption happens through 10 plagues. Fine. That's next parsha after that. This parsha talks about not the mechanics, talks about the essence, talks about who we are as a people, talks about what our essential merit is, what our essential quality is, and that is our cohesiveness in spite of our individuality. And again, if you study Tanya, which we study every Monday, so I have to put a plug in there, and I'm sure most of you join us on Monday morning, we talk about the Neshama, the soul of every single Jew, and we would find out that even though everybody has their own soul, clearly everybody is alive differently and individually and uniquely, but all of the Neshamas come from the same source. All the souls come from the same pool of energy, and specifically the Jewish Neshamas come from a certain pool of energy. That's what we're going to be studying about next week's Tanya on Monday, God willing. The beginning of Tanya, we talk about the power of the Nefesh Elokis, the godly soul, the soul that is the soul that unites every single Jew, which is a good segue for me to tell you that today is the 24th day of the month of Teves. It is the yahrzeit of the author of the Tanya, the first Chabad Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, known as the Alter Rebbe. His name was Rabbi Schneur Zalman, and he, for a while, was in the city of Liadi. So he's called Rabbi Schneur Zalman of Liadi. His father's name was Baruch, so he's called also Rabbi Schneur Zalman Baruchovich, although that's not really how he's referred to. He's referred to as the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe means the original old rabbi. So the Alter Rebbe's yahrzeit is today. Alter Rebbe's teaching, we mentioned, the teaching, basic teaching, first teaching in Tanya, is the power and the uniqueness of each Jewish neshama, but yet the fact that each of their souls are connected, each soul is coming from the same source, which gives us, therefore, ultimately, the ability and the power to be this cohesive nation that we, in fact, are. In spite of the fact that, yeah, we have our differences and so on, as every family does, we are a family, and that's because of our neshamas, our souls, our shem, our name, which is our essence. What the person, the Gemara actually says, that when a parent gives a child a name, you have a certain sense of prophecy that Hashem gives you access, gives access to that the parents, at the moment they choose the name, they're able to somehow divine the point of energy that is energizing their child. And that's what the name is. So the name is a description. That's why we pray for a person with their name. Because the Chabad Rebbes talk about the fact that when a person faints, you shout their name. What are you shouting their name for? And when you shout their name, that's instinctively we shout their name. We shout their name. Shout, hey, shout any. The instinct is right away to shout the person's name. And that's because we know instinctively that the name is an indication of the inner spirit, the neshama. And that's the prophecy the parents have when they give the name. So therefore, that is the Parsha Shmos, the names, again, talks about our essence, talks about the power that we have inside, deep, deep inside of us, even if it's not always expressed in the actions that we're supposed to be doing. Of course, that's the goal. The goal, obviously, is to act the way our essence is. We don't always get there, but it still talks about the power that we have. So that's the Parsha. Little thought about the parsha and about the bigger picture. And I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a good Shabbos. We should be able to have our, just as the Jews had Mashiach, at that time, their Mashiach was Moshe. And we should have our Mashiach coming, redeeming us in the merit of all the mitzvahs that we do, because today we're in a much, much better position. In those times, the Jews had no mitzvahs. The Torah wasn't given. Today, the Gemara says there is no Jew who is not as full of mitzvahs as a pomegranate has seeds. That's the language in the Gemara. The amount of seed, now you open up a pomegranate, some an orange, or have a few seeds in orange, a grapefruit, a lemon, I don't know, an apple, a few seeds. A pomegranate, only seeds, full of seeds. So there's no such thing as a Jew who is not full of mitzvahs. We all do amazing stuff. And the Gemara, matter of fact, uses that exact analogy that every Jew is as full of mitzvahs as a pomegranate is as full of seeds. So we have incredible merit today, and we will merit to have continued miracles, and we will merit to have Mashiach come right away. So Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and have a wonderful Shabbos. And the very last thing I'll tell you is that this Shabbos we bless the upcoming month of Shvat. It's called Shabbos Mevarchim, the Shabbos of blessing. Always the Shabbos before, on the Shabbat before the upcoming Jewish month, we always say a prayer in shul, in the morning prayer in Shabbos morning, blessing and asking Hashem for incredible success in the coming month. So this is called Shabbos Mevarchim. It's a special Shabbos, Shabbos of blessing. So it's a Shabbos of beginning, the book of second book of the Torah. It's a Shabbos of blessing. And it is a lot of energy, a lot of good stuff. So Shabbat Shalom.